If you have your Bibles, if you'd open, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, when he was pastoring the church at Ephesus, Paul wanted Timothy to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read together. Philippians, chapter 1, verses 18 to 26. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So let's hear the Word of the Lord. I'm going to actually pick up at the... Well, we'll start at the beginning of verse 18. It's in the middle of a paragraph, but I think you'll follow. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Lord, I thank you for your word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I thank you for your word that nourishes us, and as newborn babes, we want to desire the sincere milk of the word and also the meat of the word. We want to grow in Christ. We want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, as we hear this word preached, we pray our hearts and ears would be open and that by your Holy Spirit, able to understand and receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. For those who are just popping in, we are in the middle of a series, actually we four sermons in, to a new series of messages based on the book of Philippians, a series entitled Joy in the Journey. One of the things that you'll find with Philippians, and I mentioned this in the first message, is that Philippians just exudes, it oozes joy. And that's because the writer of Philippians, the Apostle Paul, was a joyful guy. Paul makes it clear over in chapter 4 that this joy thing that he has, this contentment that he has, isn't just something that came naturally to him. It was something he had to learn. You'll notice in chapter 4, verse 12, it says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, which seems to imply he did not know it at one time, and he had to learn it. So there was a learning curve involved, learning to be joyful, learning to be content. Now, Paul doesn't just share with us so we can go, that's good, Paul. Glad you're joyful. Bravo. He shares it with us because according to chapter 4, verse 9, and I mentioned this in the first message of the series, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. He wants us to be joyful as well. One of the dangers, however, as I've been going through this series and as I was preparing this message, as praying, is I don't want you to come away with each week saying, okay, this is what I've got to do to be joyful. This is what I got to do to be joyful. Because I'm not here to add burdens to your life. Joy is not something you and I produce. Joy is something that comes by way of relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? It is our union with Christ that produces joy. David talks about the joy of his salvation. Paul calls joy one of the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. So what Paul wants us to get is that when we are in union with Christ, when we are in relationship with Jesus Christ, Christ takes up residence within us by his Holy Spirit, and the same Holy Spirit that takes up residence within us begins to develop within you and within me the fruit of joy. It comes by way of relationship. It doesn't come by your sheer effort. It comes by relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, it's not even just your joy that he's giving you. He's giving you his joy. Jesus said, I want you to know my joy. So Jesus takes up residence in you. Jesus has joy. That joy then begins to manifest within you and within me as the fruit of the Spirit. Well, then why are you preaching through Philippians, Pastor? It's because although joy comes by relationship with Christ, there are joy robbers out there that want to steal your joy. And Paul lets me know through his letter, here's how you deal with the robbers. If you knew that someone's going to steal from your home, would you leave the doors and windows open and put a sign pointing to very valuable things inside your house? Steal here. Unfortunately, sometimes we absorb the attitudes of the world. We absorb and are conformed to the way the world thinks. And without knowing it, we are letting the world and the enemy and ourselves rob us of the joy of the Lord that is yours and mine in Christ. For example, we talked about at the early part of chapter 1, Paul is joyful about his partnership with the Philippians. And we talked about how that Paul, because of that partnership, he shared with us, if you will, joys are multiplied when you're in relationship with one another. Well, what does that tell us if we were to try to do the Christian life solo? If there's joy in relationship, what happens if you try to do it all on your own? If you pull away from the body of Christ and you try to do this, what's going to happen is your joy is eventually going to be robbed. It's like coals in a fire. If they're all together, that's great, but you pull one away and that thing will go out. Okay? We're together as the body of Christ. We mutually encourage each other. We stir one another up. We pray with one another. There is joy that can be multiplied in the context of community. We come to know Christ individually, and three of you shared your testimony of how God met you and brought you into the kingdom. You didn't inherit your faith. You didn't buy or barter for your faith. God met you. But once he met you, he brought you into the family of God, and it is in the context of the family of God that maturing takes place. And it's in the context of the family of God that Paul lets us know joy is available. Right? We also looked at the fact that Paul tells the Philippians that you can be confident that the one who began a good work in you is faithful to carry it on to the day of completion. Again and again and again and again in Philippians, Paul comes back to that phrase, in Christ, in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Because Paul wanted us to get this truth that joy comes not when we make joy dependent on everything going around us, but of the Lord's work going on inside of us. So what does that mean? How do I rob my joy? Make your joy dependent upon people liking you. Make your joy dependent upon achieving things. Make your joy dependent on accumulating things. And watch what happens. Your joy will be like a roller coaster, up and down. But make your joy dependent upon God who began a good work in you and God who will finish that work. And that's unchangeable. Does that make sense? So we want our joy to be understood that it's not, as I share this series, it's not us trying to produce the joy. It's us through the Lord dealing with those things that rob our joy. So when we say in the second message that we need to love wisely and live holy, the reverse that would be is if I love in an unhealthy way or I live in a sinful way, I'm going to be robbing my joy. David found that in his case. Remember David when he committed sin with Bathsheba? For 9 months, he did not confess his sin. For 9 months, his wife, Bathsheba, was pregnant, and David would not deal with it until after the baby was born and Nathan the prophet confronted him. And we hear David's prayer in Psalm 51 where he says to me, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. And he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. What happened? He lost his joy because he was knowingly, willingly, persistently, and unrepentantly walking contrary to the will and word of God. So you want to lose your joy? Don't do it God's way. You want to lose your joy? Don't love healthy. Become codependent. Trust me, it kills joy. So the whole thing to this point has been laying out for you not just principles to get joy, and I want to make sure that's clear, but to understand how I don't want to be robbed of joy. I don't want to be robbed of joy. The joy of Jesus bubbles up naturally in your relationship with Christ, unless you allow it to be robbed. And we don't want to do that. And one last example from last week, we talked about the fact that in our lives there's going to be plot twists. And if we become frustrated with the plot twists, fearful over the plot twists, you're going to lose your joy. But if you can embrace the author of your story, the author of your narrative, that he's got an incredible ending where you will live happily ever after with him, then you're going to be okay and your joy will be settled. And if you're going to finally make it more about Jesus than it is about you, you're going to know joy. But if you make it more about you than you make it about Jesus, you're going to lose your joy. Because you and I were not made to be gods of our universe. God is. So today I want to take a look briefly with you at one more thing that could rob you and how Paul wants us to deal with it. But I want to explain it first by way of an illustration. I want you to get a visual image. Okay? How many of you are old enough to remember the Weebles? Remember them little Weebles? What's the story about the Weeble? Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. Paul was a spiritual Weeble. Weebles wobble. And I want you to think about this. I used this once before briefly in a message years ago, but I want you to think of Paul as a spiritual Weeble. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." That is a spiritual Weeble. Persecuted. Pff, bink. Pressed. Bink, bink. Weebles have a low center of gravity. Christians, Paul, had a center of gravity that was in Christ. It was an unshakable center, so that no matter what they did to him, he kept going back to the center, which was Christ. It's what held him firm. So with that in mind, let's begin taking a look at the text that I read. Paul opens up by saying at the end of verse 18, "I will continue to rejoice." Okay, I'm going to have joy. Why? Because I know something. I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Remember Paul's situation when he writes this. Paul is waiting to appear before Nero, Emperor Nero. He is going to have to give a defense. He appealed to the Supreme Court. This is the highest law of the land. Caesar determines life or death. Paul has the potential of being acquitted, finding not guilty, free to go. Paul also has the potential of being found guilty, and because he was a Roman citizen, he would have been killed by the sword, having his head cut off. It's literally life or death. He doesn't know which way it's going to go. Later on, he says, "I think I'm going to be released. I think I'm going to," but he doesn't know. He's literally standing between life or death. And before we get to life or death, he has to stand in front of Nero in all of his pomp, in all of his power, in all of his, he's going to have to stand there. This rabbi from Tarsus is going to have to say, here's the gospel that 30 years ago just started with the death of a criminal, as far as Rome is concerned, on a cross in the backwaters of the empire. And now, 30 years later, Paul is standing there to proclaim that that one they killed is the Savior of the world and has been raised from the dead and is king. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but that could cause a little shaking in the boots. I'm going to tell the guy who determines life or death for me that he's really not God, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. But Paul believes he's going to have the expectation and hope. He goes, "I'm going to have sufficient courage." Not because Paul's working himself up. He's doing this because he knows that the Philippians are praying for him. This goes back to that first point we made, that in relationship, in relationship with one another, there's a multiplication of joys and there is a sharing of burdens. So Paul is counting on the fact y'all are praying for me and the Holy Spirit is going to fill me and empower me, and this is going to turn out for my deliverance. The word deliverance there actually is a word that means salvation. It can be translated deliverance, but it's generally the word we use for salvation. Paul doesn't know if deliverance means I go to Jesus or deliverance means I keep on living. His only prayer was, and I love this, is not that I would be released. His prayer was that Christ would be exalted in my body. Because Paul had a filter in his mind that says it's not about me, it's about Jesus. The only thing I want is that when I stand there, Christ gets exalted in me. I don't need life. I don't need death. I just want Jesus to be lifted up in front of the emperor. Right? And then having said that, he makes this statement, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. How do you defeat that? If you let me live, Nero, I'm just going to keep on preaching. If you kill me, Nero, I'm going to glorify God in my death, and then I'm going to be with the Jesus that you refuse to accept. I can't lose. And that, folks, is the filter through which we as Christians in 2015 have to face life. That joy will come. Joy will be able to bubble up when we realize that in Christ we cannot lose. Oh, some of you didn't get that. Let's try that again. Joy comes when you realize that in Christ you cannot lose. You cannot lose. For you Star Trek fans, there is no Kobayashi Maru here. All the Star Trek people are like, I got that. I know what he's saying. Everybody else is, I have no clue. I don't even know how to live long and prosper. Kobayashi Maru was a test that every cadet in command had to take. It was a no-win scenario. It was set up that the person had to lose because they wanted you to feel how you would function when you knew you could not win. Kirk cheated by inserting a subroutine into the computer to change the rules so he could win. He was awarded for original thinking. In Christ, however, there is no Kobayashi Maru. In Christ, there is no losing. Look what Paul says. He says in verse 22, if I go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. If I go on living, I'm going to keep serving Christ. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Yeah, take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and look at some of the things that he had to endure. I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. When we say you can't lose, that doesn't mean that life is a bed of roses, that everything is peaches and cream. That's not. But Paul refused to see this as a negative in his life. He saw this as simply the beautiful price he got to pay to bear witness to Jesus Christ. For Paul, his filter was not, this isn't fair. Wah, wah. His filter was like, I can't believe I get to do this for Jesus, to get the gospel spread. Paul says, I'm willing to keep doing this. It's fruitful labor. Fruitful labor. He said, I am torn. I desire to depart me with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Paul looked at what he could do if he stayed. Paul looked at how good it would be for him if he were to go, and he said, boy, I'm torn. Be with Jesus, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more hardship. Oh man, that's a good one. But there's ministry still. Boy, I die, I win. I live, I win. I can't lose. I can't lose. So let's bring it home. What about you? The board and I had a discussion a couple of months ago. I talked about the fact that I have been a minister in Oklahoma, a minister in Rochester, New York area, a minister in Boston, and a minister in Schoharie County. And I will tell you, of the four places I've ministered, never have I faced such a victimization mindset as I find in this valley. I'm not saying that the other places didn't have their struggles, but it just seems more pronounced here. I've had people in the years that I have been here tell me it is too dark here, I have to leave. And they left the area to go someplace else. It has not been easy, and if you stay here long enough, it tries to suck you into the mindset where you begin thinking like a victim, thinking like a loser. You begin to develop a dependency mindset that is not of God. In Christ, there are no victims. In Christ, there are no losers. And we need to see through Christ that filter through which we view life. I'm wearing a pair of glasses here because my eyes need to be adjusted because I have this, I need bifocals. I went to the doctor years ago, said, boy, I'm getting headaches. And they said, well, try this. And she set this up with the bifocal. I went, oh, the headache just disappeared. She goes, welcome to your 40s. Now, when I take these off, it changes the way I see you. This allows me to filter and see you clearly. We need spiritual glasses from the Word of God to filter life. It's too easy for us to absorb the way the world thinks about things. You can't lose. But Pastor, what if I face a trial and I get sick? All right, then let's try that one for a minute. Let's just say that's your trial. You come down with some kind of illness. At that point, how can you be a winner when you have an illness? Well, you could look to the Lord, and maybe this is the thing that God wants you to lay hold by faith of a healing that He has for you. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer, that by His stripes we're healed, and God's calling you to lay hold of that promise by faith. That illness then becomes a tool that gets used to strengthen your faith, to experience a healing that then allows God to be glorified as a testimony in your healing. What if, however, He chooses not to? It's a thorn in the flesh. It's just going to stay with you. What about then? Then you get a chance to testify to 2 Corinthians 12, where God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul says, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities. I will glory in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So even if you live with one like poor Ken Stan Jones has been living with it, he tells me, and I've told you this, he goes, I don't have to have God heal me because this has turned out to be the greatest gift because I have pressed in to draw closer to Christ like I never would have before. Boy, that's intense to me. But what he's learned is this, God's grace is sufficient for him every single day. So whether I'm healed or not, it is a win for me because either I'm healed and I get His glory, or I get His glory because His grace is sufficient, or I go be with Jesus and I get a brand new body. You can't lose. What about having a loss of a job? That's a challenge, isn't it? We've got an economy that's very challenging right now. What happens then? Well, then you get a chance by faith to lay hold of a promise that says, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You have a chance to see how the body of Christ can come together with you and minister His grace. And you have a chance to develop a godly attitude when complaining would be what you'd want to come out of your mouth instead. And fear and worry. Every trial you face has already been given permission by God to work something good in your life, because He works all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. You can't lose. Amen. Yeah, give Him praise. You can't lose. Well, but Pastor, the enemy's after me. The devil's after me. Good. Good? Yeah, because if he wasn't, that means you're walking with him. I'm glad you're walking away from him, against him. But then that gives you a chance to stand firm with the armor of God on you. It gives you a chance to muscle up in faith. It gives you a chance to submit yourself to God and resist the devil, and he flees. Which means no hindrance, no harassment, no oppression has to win. Jesus wins. Why? Because here's the deal. The reason you win is because the one who won is in you. That's why you win. You don't win because you're smarter than the average bear. You don't win because you're stronger. You win because Christ won. When Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead, He crushed Satan's head. He defeated him. He beat him. This is the victory that He won for us, that the Son of God came into the world to destroy the devil's work. He overcame him through the cross, overcoming principalities and powers. Christ defeated the adversary. He won. Christ defeated the world. He said, in this world you have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. He beat that. But what about my sin nature? Knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that henceforth we should no longer serve slaves of sin. Folks, you are winners in Christ Jesus. You are winners in Christ Jesus. He is the one that always leads you in triumph. It may not be the triumph the way you measure triumph, but if you do it His way, it will always be a triumph, because you will look like Jesus when you're done, and God will get the glory. So what happens if you don't? If you don't have this filter, then you're going to become discouraged, depressed, dejected, a victim, dependent, loser. That is not God's plan for you, people of God. The enemy wants to rob you of your birthright. He wants to rob you of all of those promises that God has made to you. Do not leave the door open, the windows open, with a sign saying, "Steal here." This past Friday, my wife and I were up at Saratoga Springs. If you could make your way back up for the... We're up at Saratoga Springs. Our son Ben had to race. And while we were waiting for him to race, we took a little walk of the park. I don't know how many of you have been to SPAC or Saratoga State Park and had a chance to walk. It's got a bunch of springs that they have little places around, you know, little areas. Well, we went to this one called Carista Springs. I guess Carista is a Native American term, I believe is what they said, but it means iron. And this particular spring is the most, no pun intended, ironic of the springs. It produces a lot of iron. Now, they have a little placard, and they're talking about this spring, and what they said is this. This spring, and they have a picture of what it used to look like. It used to shoot in the air incredibly from the pressure. But then in the 1880s, gas companies, carbonic gas companies, started pumping out all the water. And so the spring stopped flowing. In fact, they didn't know if it would ever flow again. But through some restoration efforts, it started to flow again. Some of you, when you, actually, I would assume all of you, when you came to know Christ as Savior, that joyful spring was bursting forth. But somewhere along the way, somebody stole your joy. And it began to become less and less and less. Christ completed the greatest restoration project imaginable, to restore to you and to me the joy of our salvation. Amen. Father, thank you. That joy comes. The joy of Jesus flows again when we remember that in Christ, because He's the victor, we are more than a conqueror. And so I pray, Lord, that today as we go back to worship, that You would liberate Your people to shout for joy to the Lord, to begin to put on a filter of Your word that sees life's circumstances not in fear, no longer fearing the future, because there's nothing that's going to come our way that will not be used by God to form Christ in us and bring glory to Your name. Lord, to us to live is Christ. To die is gain. Amen. Let's worship.